The last time I was here, I quoted some verses showing that Paul recognized a major difference between the Old and the New Covenants. The law is the common denominator between the Old and the New Covenants. The law reflects the mind of God and establishes rules of behavior, rules that express God's overall character of love. And in the Old Covenant, the law was external. The law was written on tablets of stone. And God reflected on this even when he gave it to them. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God, of course, knew what he was doing, but he also knew that they would not succeed. And that's why it was always in this plan that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and they would have to create a new covenant. That's reflected on in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 8, the author, I think it's Paul, but some people dispute that. Hebrews 8 reflects on these covenants. And in verse 6, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry." This, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ and his ministry. "Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Of course, the author here is quoting extensively from the Old Testament. Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Eternal,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that he says, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Now for the new covenant, as we read here, the law was to be internalized. It's to be written on our minds and hearts. This is the fundamental difference between the two covenants. The law remains the same, but our ability to keep the law is substantially altered. In Romans 2, and then in verse 28, Paul reflected on this internal versus external idea by saying, verse 2:28, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now this idea of praise coming from men is comes up quite a bit in the reflection on the Old Covenant, because that's what the Pharisees and Jews wanted. They wanted the praise of men. But keeping the law now does not make up for past sins. All have sinned and need forgiveness. But we aren't saved just by being forgiven. We must be saved by his life. And we read that in Romans 5:10. which says, Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We can only be saved when Christ lives his life in us. In the book of Galatians, Paul reflected on this a bit more. Book of Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians 2, and then beginning in verse 20, dealing with the subject of Christ living in us, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If we could be righteous strictly by keeping the law without God's grace, then why did Christ have to die? Justification is making us right with God. This is done first through the sacrifice of Christ, but it is not a one-time thing. Justification is also an ongoing process, making us right through our behavior, our way of life. God will not give us eternal life just because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He expects us to overcome our sinful nature, keep his law in the spirit, not just the letter, and develop holy, righteous character. We read this in Romans 2. Romans 2, and we'll look at verse 13. We'll be back to Romans 2 later, but right now it'll just be verse 13. "For we know that the law is spiritual." No, I'm sorry. It's the wrong verse. Romans 2:13. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So he's emphasizing here that it's important that we keep his law and do his law so that we can be justified. But it is not through our carnal nature that we can do this. And so in Romans 7, Paul spends quite a bit of time in Romans 7 and 8 meditating on the problem he sees as a human being, putting the law in his own heart, but still suffering from the pulls of the flesh. And in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And in verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." So he's reflecting on the idea that he wants to do good. I probably said earlier that he wanted to put God's law in his own heart. That's probably not quite the way it works. It's God that puts the law in our hearts. But he wills to do good. And then in verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Continuing in chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So here he's reflecting again on the difference between the law that is kept through the Spirit of life as an inward part of our lives, and the law of sin and death, referring to the external law in the Old Testament. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we see here he's reflecting on the idea that there is a righteous requirement of the law. We must keep the law, but we have to do it through the Spirit, not the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Of course, that's referring to this flesh, carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, are all of us in the flesh? Does that mean that because we're still alive, we cannot please God? Well, Paul can easily be misinterpreted when you take verses out of context. He clarifies this concept immediately. He's not referring to our physical existence, but how we live our life. Because he says in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, in my last sermon, I focused primarily on the phrase, under the law. And I suggested that Paul meant you're not under the administration of the law or the administration of the old covenant as opposed to being under the administration of the new covenant. Some prefer to see this phrase as not being under the penalty of the law, which is certainly an aspect of the change from the old to the new covenant. But I also pointed out that in Galatians 4:21 it says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" People do not desire to be under the penalty of the law. But many people, many Jews and Pharisees of his day did still think it was important to remain under the terms of the old covenant and observe not only the letter of the law, but all of the added rules which put a hedge about the law. Nevertheless, Paul certainly had in mind the fact that the old covenant carried with it penalties, including the sentence of death. And so if we go back to Romans 7, we'll read a few verses just before I jumped in last time. Romans 7, we'll start in verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of life of spirit, newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Notice here he's not just referring to the laws of the Pharisees. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Now, I'm not going to try to go through an explanation of exactly what he was saying in all this. Paul is, when you combine Paul with the old King James, you can really take some time to think about it. But suffice it to say, he's talking about the fact that the law was basically killing him because he wasn't able to keep it properly. And it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he was able to receive forgiveness and not be killed by the law. And he elaborates on this more in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 3, actually. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, it says, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." So he's contrasting this difference between law being written on stones and on their hearts. But he really gets into it down in verse 6, when he says, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death," and of course there he's referring to the Old Covenant, or the administration of the Old Covenant, which involved a lot of penalties and death, "if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away," of course he's referring back to the fact that Moses was given these tablets, he'd gone up to the mountain, and his face came back shining, because this was a glorious law that God was giving them. It was a perfect law. Problem is, they weren't able to keep it. But then contrast that in verse 8 by saying, "How will this ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" And of course, that's a reference to the New Testament. And in verse 9, he uses different words, but he's talking about the same thing. "If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Now, in my last message, I went through all of the uses of the phrase "under the law" and suggested that in every case, Paul meant under the administration of the law or the administration of the old covenant. But in the time remaining, I would like to look at another common phrase related to this contrast between the old and the new covenants, the works of the law. In many ways, this should be obvious to deal with. Works of the law is what Paul was speaking out against. The idea that performing works of the law can save us. The problem is that performing works is a requirement for salvation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Ephesians 2, I'll turn over there, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." We don't receive this grace by ourselves. It's the gift of God. "And we receive this grace and ultimately salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it isn't anything that we do that we receive this grace, that allows us to receive this grace. Then in verse 10, he contrasts this and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has delivered, has before ordained, that we should walk in them." So our works are not getting us salvation in the sense that our works give us the grace of God, but we are expected to do good works through God's Spirit. John commented on this in 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." We must live righteously to be righteous. And how do we do that? By having good works. God will reward us according to our deeds, our good works. In Romans 2:6, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" Righteousness is a requirement for salvation. In 1 Peter 4:18, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That's what Peter had to say. Paul said something similar from the opposite side. He says, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know you not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" If we don't have good works, we're kidding ourselves. It is through the grace of God, the new covenant, God's grace in us, that we are able to live a life of good works. At our best, on our own, we would be like the Pharisees, working out our own righteousness. But we must go beyond that. Jesus said our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, James commented on this as well. A lot of people try to put a conflict and war between James and Paul because James talks a lot more about works than Paul does. But in James 2, in verse 20, James says, "But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Righteousness and good works are essentially the same thing. And we will receive eternal life through demonstrating our righteousness. But it's not something we can do on our own. It must be Christ working through us, or through his Spirit in us. Now, alms are part of it, part of these works, as James described. He talked quite a bit in the section I didn't read about inviting the poor into the congregation and giving people who are in need things to eat and places to sleep. But works go beyond alms. They include our thoughts, our words, and our actions in all aspects of our life. The fruits of the Spirit are included in our works. But as we go through Paul's use of the phrase works of the law, we will see that he is specifically referring to works of the law as a means of achieving salvation through our own efforts. He is not talking about the fact that we need to have works in order to demonstrate our faith, as James put it. Some would like to limit these works to the added Pharisaical laws and traditions that were certainly rampant at the time. These existed as part of the Pharisees' attempt to administer the Old Covenant and their goal of achieving salvation through keeping the law perfectly. And these are certainly a main focus of Paul's use of the phrase. But it is a mistake to limit Paul's statements to the Pharisaical law, as I have seen done in commentaries. Paul is not saying, throw out the keeping of the Pharisaical laws. You don't have to keep those. But if you keep the laws of God through your own efforts and power, you will be saved. No, the law must be written in our heart, be internalized, and become part of the new man through faith and grace and the Spirit of Christ living in us. So if we go to Romans 3, We will start looking at these verses that talk about the works of the law. Romans 3, and we're going to start in verse 19. It says, now we know, Romans 3:19, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. There's that phrase I went through last time. I would suggest is under the old administration of the old covenant, and yes, under its penalties as well, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And then in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and that deeds is the same as works, so it's by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I will point out here that it is not the Pharisaical law that provides the knowledge of sin. We're talking about the law of God here. But didn't James say that Abraham was justified by his works in offering Isaac? So why does Paul say that by the deeds of the law that no flesh should be justified? Well, Paul is talking about works of the law apart from God, the only way available under the old covenant. It included those things the Pharisees thought would make them righteous, but also any attempts on our own to keep the law with our carnal minds. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 23, he points out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So no matter what efforts we have made on our own, they have all come to nothing. And then verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation because King James, like I said, is a little hard sometimes. But they suggest that it means, in the New Living Translation, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And then in verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. It is not keeping the law under our own power that justifies us, makes us right with God, but it is through God's grace, mercy, and faith. Romans 9 is another place where Paul uses this phrase. Romans 9, verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So here he's pointing out, as I think I mentioned last time, that the Gentiles essentially skipped the Old Covenant. And so they've followed after the righteousness which is of faith, which was given to them by through Christ's sacrifice and the preaching of Paul and the apostles. And then in verse 31, he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So they were trying to follow the law as the means of achieving righteousness, and it didn't work. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Israel stumbled over Jesus Christ as the means of achieving righteousness and tried to do it on their own. The remaining instances of works of the law are found in the book of Galatians. So we're going to turn over first to Galatians 2. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's the same message, We are justified by the faith of Jesus, the grace of God, not by our efforts to keep the law on our own. The last few are in chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, it says, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it through your own efforts in keeping the law that you received God's Spirit? Obviously not. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Then in verse 5, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So even those working miracles, are they doing it through faith in Jesus, or are they doing it through their own efforts? I think we recognize that none of us is going to perform any miracle just by doing it on our own. And then in verse 10, Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Again, the New Living Translation says, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse, for the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." And again, the book of the law is not the Pharisaical law, but rather the Torah, first five books of Moses. That's it. Those are all the times Paul used the phrase works of the law, and it is the same message each time. As important as works are, attempting to do them with our own carnal nature at enmity with God will not save us. And it does not matter if those works are strictly the added rules of the Pharisees or our own efforts to keep God's law. The Pharisees' attempts to do it on their own were a form of self-righteousness, making yourself righteous without God's help. Job was so good at keeping God's law that even Satan couldn't point out one of his sins. And yet God was able to point out to him that he suffered from a form of self-righteousness. John the Baptist's parents were said to be blameless in the law, and Paul said he was too. But had they never sinned? Were they perfect? Or did it require the grace of God for them to be justified? There is actually one more time that Paul uses the phrase works of the law, and that's found in Romans 2. I said we'd eventually get back there. Romans 2. This time we'll start in verse 12. Romans 2:12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." We all need to be doers of the law to be justified, but we can't do it on our own. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." So here he uses that same phrase, works of the law, same Greek words, but he talks about it being written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The New Living Translation again says, "They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either excuse them or tell them they are doing right." Paul's purpose in saying these things is to draw a distinction between the Old Covenant, where the law was written on stones and Israel struggled and failed to keep the law, contrasted with the New Covenant, where through God's grace we have the sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse us of our past sins, and God's Spirit, which is Christ living in us, to internalize God's law and lead us to perfection. The works of the law are critical to our salvation, but done under our own power, without Christ living in us through his Spirit, these works will not save us.